This is a weird message for me this evening because the series is weird because I just preached it in Michigan. And I'm going over the notes and I'm thinking to myself, did I just preach this to them? And I sure hope I'm not giving you a repeat, but I'm looking over and I'm saying, I just preached this to them. This is weird. Am I preaching the same message 2 weeks in a row? Am I losing it? And I just preached in Michigan, that's why, but it's been driving me nuts. So if I've preached this to you before, you just kind of nod and smile and make me feel good, okay? I don't think I did, all right? I don't think I did. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite, and he had two wives." Now, I'm going to teach you something this evening. When you have two wives, that is one wife too many, okay? Just, I know that's deep, but that's one wife too many. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And we're gonna stop there. We're going to look further as we go along. But let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for a group of people that are hungry to hear from you, Father. I just pray now that you would instruct us by your spirit. Instruct us by your word. Father, let me just merely be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, Lord. Father, I pray that you would remove me really from everything that's done this evening, Lord, that it might be all you, Lord. And Father, we just pray now for submissive spirits to your word, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I heard of a lumberjack, and he'd gone to a lumber camp. And they were getting people together, and they were going to go into the deep woods, and they were going to cut down some very large trees, and they were getting a crew together, and this young man came, and he was a scrawny, skinny young man, nothing like me. He was a scrawny, skinny young man, so he stands there, and the foreman looks at him, and he says, "I don't know. You're kind of small for cutting down some trees here. I don't know if you're going to, make the cut." He said, "Oh, please, before you decide, let me demonstrate how I cut a tree down." The foreman said, "Okay, we'll go into the woods." And he found kind of a small tree, and he said, "Well, we'll start with that." And a couple of whacks, and that thing came down. He saw another tree that was really big, and the man just went at it, and three or four whacks, and that tree was down. He said, "Man, I underestimated you." He said, you've done an incredible job. He said, "You're fit for this." He said, "Where did you learn to cut a tree like that?" And he said, "Oh, from the days when I worked in the Sahara Forest." And the man said, "What are you talking about, Sahara Forest? I know of a Sahara Desert, but now I have a forest." And he said, yeah, that's what they call it now. the idea is this. Folks, I want us to have that kind of zeal when it comes to missions. I want us as a church to have that kind of a zeal. So how much does it mean to us that we as a church truly get behind missions? How much does it mean? And folks, I'm new. I'm transitioning in as your pastor. I'm still in that early stage. But let me tell you, we're going to go forward with missions. Let me make that promise right now. I know we're in a state right now where we are actually have an excess of missions money. I really don't believe it's there just to build up our bank account. I really believe God wants us to use it. Amen. And so, and I really want to challenge you in missions. And so how much does it mean to us that we give, that we pray, that we send missionaries, that we get the message to millions of unreached people across the globe? How much does it mean? I heard of a very affluent woman, and she had all kinds of servants who did her bidding, and she had houses and cars and a fancy wardrobe. And one day, one of her peers, another very wealthy person came and was walking down the street, and he saw this woman, and she was in the gutter. And she was like a mad woman digging through grime through the gutter. And he said, my goodness, she's lost her mind. What in the world has happened to her? And he can't, I mean, she had, you know, an expensive, coat and really, you know, she's ruining it, digging through the gutter. And he came to her and said, what in the world are you doing? And come to find out that there was a very, very expensive diamond that was in one of her earrings. I mean, a very expensive diamond. And it had fallen out. And she was digging through the grime to find this diamond. And folks, let me ask you, I wonder, in all of our comforts we have as Americans, what will it take for us to get down in the depths of the work? What will it take to get us down in the depths of worldwide missions? It's a matter of whether we feel the value of lost souls in foreign lands the same way that woman felt about a rock that was in the gutter. And really, when it comes down to it, that's all it is. It's a rock and a gutter. Today, this simple, humble woman that we're going to look at named Hannah is going to teach us how to receive and use the very resources of Almighty God. Of Almighty God. Look, if you will, in 1 Samuel 1, 2. As we look there again, the Bible says, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, I want to notice Hannah's lack. Every Jewish woman wanted children. And I'm talking it was, with the Jews back in Bible times, and I think even today, it was more important than society in America today thinks it is. In fact, most women, a lot of women in this day and age, don't even want children. A lot of women in this day and age view children as something that would get in their way of their career goals, you know. But here's Hannah. She's a Jewish woman. And if a Jewish woman would be frowned upon if she was barren, they looked at it as if, honestly, they looked at it this way. If you were a Jewish woman and you were barren, everybody would look at you as if you had a curse from God on you. That God did not have his favor or blessing on you. That God shunned you himself. And I'm sure that Hannah didn't just want an heir for her husband. It seems to me that she wanted not just a child or an heir for her husband, but she wanted something that she could offer to the God that she loved. That's what it meant to Hannah. Now, I have no doubt that during times like this, as we study on missions, there are some who would say, well, I have a great desire to get involved in missions, see souls saved in regions beyond. But Pastor, I don't have anything to offer. Well, then you know how Hannah feels. You know how Hannah feels here. She didn't have what she wanted to give to God. Verse number 11, the Bible says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And so here she was. She wanted a child for the purpose of giving him back to God. She said, God, I want to give my son to you, but I don't have a son to give. Lord, I want to give my son. The only problem is I don't have a son to give. So, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Now, verse 3, it says that Hannah was somewhere near the sons of Eli. Bible says, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So she, here she is. She's by Hophni and Phinehas. These are the sons of Eli. Now, I don't know if you know much about these men, but they were despicable. The only way I can truly say is that they were despicable. Chapter 2, God actually calls them the sons of Belial. That means they're children of Satan, is what he's saying. I mean, folks, these were wicked, wicked men. These were men who were violent about how they took the sacrifices that people offered, to the point where, in disobedience to God's way of doing it, to the point where they caused men to abhor even giving an offering to God. They were wicked men. These men would commit acts of adultery and fornication with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle. They were pathetic excuses for men. And here we find that is those are men that hold the most spiritual office of Israel. They were the priests. And did you know that of all the women we find in the Bible who were barren that asked God for a child, did you know, and by the way, the Bible has many illustrations of barren women who prayed and God had opened up their womb and they were able to have children. But Hannah is the only one that you're going to find anywhere in the Word of God that specifically asked not for a child, but a man child. A man child. You won't find anybody, any other woman, barren, who asked for a man child. I believe this is probably how it happened. The Bible says she was in close vicinity to these two men, these ungodly men, these priests. And I could see Hannah as she's walking past them. And she looks over and she recognizes them. And she knows about them. She knows they're wicked. She knows they're ungodly. She knows that they are sons of Belial. And I could see her look over to them and then look over to God and say, God, I want a child. And Lord, I look over here and it looks like you need a man. So God, if you give me a child, I'll give you a man. If you give me a child, I'll give you a man. She went into a contract, so to speak, with God. She went into a covenant with God. God, I'm looking over at the men you have. They're not very impressive. You don't have a man of God. So God, you give me a child, I'll give you a man. And she's here making a deal with God. That God, what you give me, I'm going to give him back to you. Let's make a covenant. So how does this all relate to missions giving? Considered making a covenant with God like Hannah did. God, I don't have anything to offer, but Lord, if you allow me the funds to do it, I'll give you what you've put on my heart. I'll give it to you. And what I'm preaching about, let me say, it's not prosperity preaching. You notice the prosperity preachers out there. You know what they're saying? God, give me that new car I want. Why? Not so I can give it back to you, so I can consume it upon my own lust. God, I claim that mansion that I want. God, I claim this that I want. God, I want to make six digits. Lord, that's what I want. And the prosperity preacher will tell you, you name it, you claim it, God's going to give it to you, and you can just live high on the hog. That's not Bible, folks. That's not what Hannah did. Hannah did not pray for something so that she could consume it upon her own lust. Hannah prayed for something with the specific purpose of an offering she could give to God. See the difference there? I want to notice Hannah's barrenness. Look at verse number 5. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And now here we see that her barrenness was of God. Now that doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, here we have a woman who loves God, a woman who's devoted to God, a woman who is faithful to God, and God won't allow her to have any children. Why? Why would God do that? Well, let me say, I don't have all the answers. It's when God has put me through trials that my heart is drawn closer to Him. Have you noticed that? Sometimes God makes me go without things that I desire in order to cause me to desire Him more. You see, when God notices that we are not desiring Him, God takes away those things that we desire so that we would desire Him more. And here she's desiring Him. When we're blessed, when our blessings are withheld, we're driven to our knees, and God supplies. By the way, that's when we know who it comes from, right? If God gave it to us without us asking, we would question whether it really came from God. And so, God withheld a blessing at this time. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, faith is our utter dependency on God. Again, faith is not just, hey, I believe God. I believe there's a God. That's not faith. The devils believe that much. That's not faith. Faith is not simply an acknowledgement of your belief that God exists. Faith is utter dependency upon God. Faith is, I've put my utter dependency upon God. And if we aren't forced to come to God for our needs, then we're going to fail to depend on God. And then we're never going to please God. For without total, utter dependence on God, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible. I believe there is only one true sin, and I've mentioned this before, that man can ever commit. And that is the sin of independence. That is the sin of independence. Really, I would far rather call ourselves a dependent Baptist church than an independent Baptist church. We are dependent upon Christ. We are dependent upon Christ, or we should be. All other sins are subcategories of that. Rosario Butterfield was a woman who was very highly regarded in the gay and lesbian community. Wicked, wicked woman. Until one day somebody shared the gospel with her, and she was saved, and her life was totally transformed. She ended up renouncing the lifestyle she'd been living. She ended up marrying a good Christian man. She ended up living a life for God. And in a book that gives a bio of her life, she made this statement. She said, indeed, the desire to be strong enough in ourselves so independently of God is the first sin, the essence of sin, and the mother of all sins. Why was God so harsh on Adam and Eve for simply taking a fruit? It's a matter of the heart and when they took it. What they were saying, when Satan said, "Yeah, you take this this fruit and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil," what he was saying is, you can take this fruit and you will no longer need God. You can now be independent from God if you take of this fruit. And that's the sin they committed, the sin of independence from God. And most of us would like to be disqualified in God's service, wouldn't we? In other words, if we can conceive ourselves to ourselves, convince ourselves that we cannot do it, then we're off the hook. Now, husbands do this, and children do this. You know, husbands, if you can convince your wife that you're incompetent in an area, she won't expect it of you. Just when you wash the dishes, drop one here and there. You know? Oh, honey, I really want to wash dishes for you, but I'm so incompetent. You know? And you sure you don't want more breaking, do you? You know? And what we try to do is we try to disqualify ourselves, right? You know, kids would do that. Kids would try to disqualify themselves. You know, just mess up work, and mom, you know, I did my best and I messed up, and boy, you know, you should probably just ask somebody else next time. You know, we disqualify ourselves. By the way, that's a biblical problem. I'll get that into it in a second, but for instance, if someone truly convinced themselves of the hyper-Calvinist doctrine, they'd never have to go soul winning, would they? Because, you know, I'm disqualified at this point. If that person's meant to get saved, then they're going to get saved whether I witness to them or not, right? And if they were never meant to be saved, then I'm wasting my time witnessing to them. And so if I can convince myself of hyper-Calvinist doctrine, I'd never have to win anyone to Christ. I've disqualified myself. I've disqualified myself. Now, this technique goes far back. Moses tried this. God talked to him from a burning bush, remember? He told him to stand before Pharaoh and to speak on behalf of God. And Moses said, "Boy, God, I'd sure like to do that. Man, if it wasn't for this speech impediment I have. Oh, man. Boy, I really wanted to do it. But, you know my speech, you know, I can't, Lord." And God says, "Moses, who made your mouth? Your excuses don't go far with God. Moses, who is it that made your mouth? And you and I are the same way. God, I'd sure like to give to missions. Boy, God, I'd sure like to do it. If only I had the money to do it." And God says, "I'm your resource. I've got everything you need." God says, "Every resource in the world belongs to me. Why don't you just ask?" I heard about a boy who was picking up rocks in his yard, and there was a really big rock, and his dad was on the porch kind of watching, and that boy was trying to pick it up. And finally he looks at his dad and says, "Dad, I can't pick it up." And Dad said, "Did you use all of your power, all of your strength, everything you had to pick it up?" And the boy said, "Yes, Dad, I did." And the dad said, "No, you didn't." And the boy said, "Didn't you watch me? I tried everything I could to get up." His dad said, "You never asked me. You never asked me." We said, "God, I'd sure like to do this, but Lord, I can't. I don't have the resources." And God says, "Because you never asked me. Ask me for the resources." And I'm simply saying, here's a woman that wanted to give her son to God. She just didn't have a son to give. And so she said, "God, you give me a son, I'll give him to you. I want to give him as an offering to you." So here we see Hannah's barrenness. Then we see Hannah's burden. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." I want to notice, folks, I believe there's a real problem. The real problem is not that we don't have the funds, it's that we don't have the burden. It's that we don't have the burden. When I was just a boy, I remember coming to church as a little boy, and I remember the altars being flooded with people that were weeping, literally weeping over lost souls. I remember that. Some of y'all remember that when you were kids. And let me say, I've been in a lot of churches nowadays, and I don't see that nearly as much as I did when I was a kid. I don't see people weeping and praying for lost loved ones and praying that God would help them to win souls like I used to. You see, Hannah was burdened to the point where she couldn't even eat because she was barren. Let me ask you, does it bother you that when you're barren when it comes to souls? Does it bother you that there are countless souls and lost millions of people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does it bother you? Does it really bother you? I want to notice she was bitter. I want to notice Hannah's bitterness. Verse number 10. "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." Now, bitterness is usually something bad, but it wasn't something bad in this illustration. This wasn't a bad kind of bitterness. It simply meant that her soul was in pain. Her heart was so heavy that she couldn't eat. She couldn't sleep. All she could do is weep sorely. You know, George Whitefield often prayed this. He said, "Lord, give me souls or take my soul. Lord, give me souls or take my soul." Have you ever prayed like that? This bitterness was intensified by three sources. Number one, she had an adversary. Verse number 6, we read about her. The Bible says, "And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." She had an adversary. Peninnah was her adversary. Folks, men, by the way, I mentioned at the beginning, this is why one wife is enough. Here he had, his problem was he had one too many wives. His problem was he did not follow God's instruction. And here he is, and the wives are at it. And they're fighting with one another. And they're provoking. And so she has this adversary who's taunting her, who's mocking her, who's putting her down. And then she had an advisor. Sometimes it's best not to have an advisor. Look at verse number 8. "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" And today's vernacular, he wouldn't have woken up for 3 days. And when he did get up, he'd be in a lot of pain. I'm talking, he'd have been knocked out for that one. Wow, that must have been encouraging. Men, we say some stupid things to our wives sometimes, don't we? Folks, in modern times, folks, he'd have woke up 3 days later in a lot of pain. But he's trying, I think what he's trying to do, failing miserably, I really believe he's trying to encourage her. I think in his mind, this is going to encourage her. Hey, don't worry about being barren. Just enjoy our relationship. Just enjoy life. Don't worry about that. Folks, that's what a lot of Joel Osteen-style churches are telling people. Don't worry about this guilt you're feeling towards your sin. Don't worry about this conviction and this anxiety. Don't worry about all of that. Just know that God loves you. That's all you need to know. That's a message being peddled in modern churches. And sometimes it's best not to have an advisor. So she had an adversary. She had an advisor. Then she had an accuser. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only with her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. So here he is. He's accusing her of being drunk. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. So here she has now an accuser. Woman, you're drunk. Now she's being accused of something she didn't do. Hannah's burden and bitterness was misunderstood by Eli. I promise you this, by the way. A lot of our efforts for God and a lot of our burdens for missions and souls are going to be misunderstood. Not only by the world, but let me say, even by so-called Christians. People are going to tell us, leave those people alone. They don't have our culture. They don't have our religion on them. The problem is they don't have our Christ. The problem is they don't have God. When William Carey, as a young man, stood before the church that he was out of and announced that he had surrendered to be a missionary, one man stood up in the service and he said this. He said, young man, if God wants to save those people, he'll do it without your help. Wow, that's encouraging, huh? Young man going into the ministry. You know, that man was right in that God can do it without us, but he was wrong in that God chooses not to do it without us. God chooses to use us. So we've seen Hannah's lack. She was barren. She was burdened. She was bitter. Then I want to notice Hannah's Lord. Hannah's Lord. You know, when God gets in on it, things are going to change. I love the fact that although she was barren, although she was burdened, although she was full of bitterness, she never once blames God for it. Never once. People whine and complain about their circumstances, but let me tell you, if God never did anything but save your sorry soul from hell, let me say that's enough to love him and to praise him and to be thankful for our God all of eternity. Let me say, God has been good to you and me. He's been good. Don't ever get the idea that God's not good enough to us. I want to notice Hannah's call. We saw that in verse number 11. Where she called out unto God. And the Bible says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come on his head. So we see Hannah's call. She's calling out to God. And then we also see her commitment there. Now let me say, Hannah wasn't vowing, God, if you give me a child, I'm going to make him a hippie. Okay? That's not what she's saying. She's vowing, I'm going to raise a Nazarite. It's a Nazarite. This young man was going to be raised with the very deepest devotion, the very deepest dedication, the very deepest commitment a person could have towards the Lord. And by the way, when churches ask you to make decisions towards missions and towards giving and those things, let me say, it's not unbiblical. It's right from the Word of God. God, all throughout the Bible, you're going to see what God asked for us to commit to Him, to promise to Him. To commit to him. Here she is. She's committing. She's saying, God, I'm going to give him back to you. There's a commitment that she makes to God here. God, I'm going to give him to you. And folks, when a church pastor stands up and says, and we're not doing it this time, but says, hey, we're going to pass out some commitment cards. And if you want to put down what you're going to commit to give towards missions, let me say, that is not that's not something that we just make up. Maybe the way we organize it, we made up. But the principle is right in the Word of God. God has always asked for our commitment. God has always expected our commitment to Him. So we see Hannah's commitment. We see Hannah's confidence. Verse 17. The Bible says, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, a question. Is Hannah with child at that time? No. No, she's not. She is not with child. But is she acting as if she is? Yes. Why would she ask as if she's with child if she's not with child? Because Hebrews 1:11, 11:1, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God saying it was the same thing as her already having it. It was a substance of things hoped for. You see, when God had a word to give to the priest in that day, that word was the word of God. And I believe when she got home, I believe first off, Elkanah's looking at her, and she's all smiling and everything, and he's thinking she was just weeping. If it wasn't diagnosed back then, she probably would have been diagnosed in today's day as being bipolar. You know, here she is. And he's looking at her, and he's saying, great, she's gone mad. She's all giddy, and she was just weeping a moment ago. And then they get home, and she says, honey, can you do me a little project? I've got something for you to do. And he says, okay, what? She says, we're going to need another room in the house. We're going to need a little nursery. And by the way, can you paint it blue? I like the color blue. And now he's really thinking, she has lost it. I mean, she's gone out of her mind. Because in her mind, it was already done. She was as sure of that baby as if she was already pregnant. And I believe when it comes to faith, when it comes to missions, when we pray and we ask God to place an amount on our hearts, we need to be like Hannah and believe that the amount that God laid in our heart is as good as there. We need to trust God with it. We need to believe God on it. We need to depend on God for it. You say, let me say that it even takes faith. If you have a job and you know that amount's coming in, it still takes faith because you don't know what's going to happen this year. You don't know if you're going to lose your job. You don't know if you're going to be laid off. You don't know if there's going to be a medical thing that comes along that's going to cost you financially. You don't know what's going to come. You're just going to simply have to say, okay, this is the amount God put on my heart. I'm going to have to depend on Him to supply it. By the way, He'll never let you down. Let me put it this way. If God lets you down, you're off the hook. But I promise you, He's not going to let you down. I promise you, He's not going to let you down. Here she is. She come to God believing. She got a word from the Lord, and she believed God. I want to notice Hannah's conception. Look at verse 19 and 20. The Bible says, moreover, his mother sacrificed Elkanah and his wife. The Lord give the seed of this woman. Now here's her conception. We look at this. The name Samuel means asked of God. So when God gave her a child, she remembered that this is what she asked of God. And guess what she did? She made sure God got the glory for it. She made sure that even in his name of this child, that God was going to get the glory in this. I believe when we give to missions and we see great results, we need to say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 118:23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This isn't our doing. This is God's doing. George Gardner once told of a woman in his church who gave $28,000 to Faith Promise Missions in 1 year. His treasurer told him about it. There was concern because this woman had a very lowly job, and she did some house cleaning, and she didn't make a whole lot of money. And he was really confused about this. And so he visited this woman. He said, did you know you gave $28,000 last year to Faith Promise? Oh, she said, I didn't know the amount I gave, but that sounds about right. He said, how in the world did this happen? She said, well, every day I would get up and I really had a desire to give to missions. And she said, so I asked the Lord, God, I want money to give to missions. She said, sometimes someone would come by and just give me money. Sometimes, she said, there's some days I've found money lying on the ground. She said, there's some times that God, that I got money that I didn't expect from this area and that area. She said, I don't know how it happened. She said, but I guess it came to $28,000. Now, I'm not telling you that that's what you need to do. I'm just telling you what God did for this woman. I'm just merely giving a testimony of what God did for that woman. Now, I'd never pressure you to do what she did. I'm just telling you this is what happened. Brent Stansel, he's now pastoring in St. Pete, instrumental in getting me here. So if you don't like me, blame it on him. But Brent was in Texas before that. And he'd gone to his deacon board. And the auditorium was really falling apart, and they had some major problems with it. And he said, "We need to fix this up." And he gave them an amount, and they looked at him and they said, "We're not going to approve this." And so they just shot it down. He said, "We need to bring this before the church." They said, "No, Pastor, we're not for this. We're not going to be behind you on this." So Brent went and prayed and asked God. He said, "God, this auditorium is in bad shape. It's going to take a lot of money." And you know what happened? A hurricane hit the church. And the insurance paid for a new auditorium to be built. And Brent went to the deacons later on and said, "If I say God's going to do it, next time maybe we should just take the route that God originally gave us and just agree we're going to trust God." And his deacon said, "You've got our attention, Pastor. That's what we're going to do from here on out." You know, that's the God that we have. That's the God that we have. That's Hannah's Lord, and that's our Lord. And I want to notice Hannah's alone. We're going to finish this up in verse 27 and 28. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him unto the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." Now, this word lent does not have the meaning it does today. It doesn't mean I'm going to let you borrow it, and I'm going to get it back when I'm done. No, it meant that she signed him completely over to God permanently. So after God did what he said he would do, Hannah does what she said she would do, and she gives him back. She keeps her commitment. That's where you are right now in missions giving. Maybe you've made a promise to God. Maybe you said, "God, I'm going to give this amount on a regular basis to you." And you're at that point, and as God provides that, and I know he will, you need to keep your commitment. And that's what Hannah did. She kept her commitment. She trusted God. She followed up. And we believe it before we see it, folks. We believe it before we see it. We follow through on what he said he would do. I want to notice Hannah's return. Verse number 22, the Bible says there, "But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and abide forever. So now, every element of faith promises here. The Bible tells us that every year she went up. Every year. She went up, and she the Bible teaches that she brought a coat to this child. Every year, she would bring a new coat for her son, and really be the only time every year that she'd see him. Now, let me ask you this. When a kid's small, why does he need a new coat every year? He grows, right? You know, your missions giving and your commitment to God every year ought to grow. It ought to grow. It ought to get bigger. It ought to increase. That's the way it happened. She gave her son to the Lord, and he got bigger every year, didn't he? I believe our faith promise ought to increase as time goes by. You say, "How much, Pastor?" Well, that's between you and God. I want to notice not only Hannah's return, but Hannah's rejoicing. Verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We don't have time to go all through it, but it's all about her rejoicing and praising God for what he did. I heard of a man who walked into a cold, dead church, and the preacher gave a very dry sermon. But every once in a while, the preacher would hit on some good points, and so the man would say, "Amen." People would get a little nervous. Preacher would go on and say something else, and the man would hear something he agreed with, and he'd say, "Amen." Finally, an usher who had been looking at this man and glaring at him for a while began walking up towards him. And he came up to him, and he said, "Sir, we don't do that here. Calm down. Quit shouting." He said, "Why are you doing that?" He said, "Because I'm filled with the joy of the Lord." And he said, "You didn't get that here?" Now, folks, I hope you get that here, folks. I hope you get filled with the Lord. But, folks, there's rejoicing. When God answers prayer and God does amazing things, we are supposed to rejoice. Amen. And then Hannah's results, verse 21. The Bible says, "And the Lord visited Hannah, so she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." Looks like God gave more than she'd asked for, doesn't it? Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God is able to do abundantly above what we ask, able to do abundantly above even what we're able to imagine in our imagination. God can do more. And I believe Hannah was, folks, I really believe this. I believe Hannah was completely content with God giving her one son and her giving him completely back to God. I believe she was content. I don't believe she ever asked for anything more. But I don't believe God was content with that. God wasn't content with giving her just what she asked. God wasn't going to leave her lonely after she gave her son to him. God doesn't work that way. God isn't going to leave you desolate because you gave to missions. God isn't going to let the church budget fall short because we decided to designate more towards missions. God doesn't work that way. You see, God takes Hannah's gift and uses it to take the nation of Israel from a shameful condition. Remember those two sons of Eli? That was their spiritual leadership. It was a very shameful condition that Israel was in. There were women committing fornication with the priests at the door of the tabernacle. That's the condition of Israel at the time. And God takes Israel from that condition and from those despicable sons of Eli to a condition of glory as Samuel becomes perhaps the greatest priest Israel ever had. What a difference. So the question is, what if Hannah had not prayed to God and vowed a vow? What if she didn't to God? What if when God gave this, she didn't give him back to God? And what would happen? We don't do the same with the God sends our for a moment. Lord, we thank you so much for this illustration. This woman in the Bible named Hannah. Lord, she's a wonderful example of what to do when we want to give more than we think we can, Lord. Father, I pray that you would put upon our hearts the desire, Lord, to be a part of missionary giving, missionary praying, missionary involvement, Lord. I pray you'd work in our hearts, Lord, and give us a burning desire. Allow the things that move in your heart move in ours, Lord. Father, I pray you do a work in our hearts this evening, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name.